So let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 15:35 through 16:10. While Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone up with them to do the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark along with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where they were with a disciple, Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. The brothers and the sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul went to Timothy and to go with him, and he took him, circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew his father was Greek. As they traveled through the towns and delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe, so the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over into Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord.
We all know that sometimes God will permit odd things, and then other times he will prevent good things in order to clarify what he's doing, to clarify his will. We know that God's ways are beyond our comprehension, right? I mean, God did tell us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Like, there are things in the Bible God doesn't need to say. That's one of them, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, that his ways are not our ways, declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's our experience that most of the time we discern the will of the Lord in hindsight. That is, we don't see it unfolding and interpret it correctly in real time. It's more after it all unfolds and we get a little time and space removed from what happened, then we can backtrace the hand of God to see what he was doing in the world, what he was doing in us, and maybe even what he was doing through us. Have you had those times? Life didn't make sense. Circumstances were beyond your comprehension, beyond your ability to line everything up and see what's good and what God is doing. But later, maybe much later, other circumstances were made known, other experiences were shared in, and then you went, oh, you mean that's what that was about? That's what was happening? Because in real time, it only seemed awful. It only seemed unexplainable. I remember there was a particularly difficult, maybe I would even say emotionally, spiritually, dark season that I was in. And a friend of mine said that he encouraged me to literally draw a spiritual timeline and start pre-conversion, and talk about just with dates or symbols, events of life, and walk this all the way through to the current moment that I was in. And at first, honestly, my heart was, that's a bit pedestrian. Come on, I'm a pastor. I got right theology. I know what the Bible says. Drawing, come on. And the Lord humbled my heart, and I did it. And it was one of the most beneficial things I've ever done. Because when I put it on paper, when I saw the visual, what I noticed in my life, in my family, in work, in all sorts of circumstances, was a pattern of death and resurrection. And I was sitting in a moment that felt like a death with no hope, thinking, this is it. This is going to be the rest of my life. But what happened when I looked in hindsight and traced, I saw faithfulness. And gloom gave way to hope. Good was not before me in that moment, but it opened my heart to begin to hope again and anticipate God was going to do something again one day. That is, I was able to see, this is key, divine resistance and divine assistance have a purpose. Divine resistance and divine assistance have a purpose, a good and wise purpose. We see both divine assistance and divine resistance in our text this morning that Eric just read for us here. God permitted something strange. What? God prevented something good. What? Acts 15:36 is the beginning of what we commonly call the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And it's hard to overstate, historically speaking, just how significant Acts 15:36 and following is, because this is where the gospel reaches Europe. And in reaching Europe, this is so significant. Many of us have European roots. But more than that, this is significant because this moment reveals what God has been saying from the beginning, that His glory, His salvation, His covenant faithfulness is for all the nations of the earth. So He's showing here the way of Christ is not some regional, cultic, or even ethnic religion. It is a religion for all people, in all times, in all places, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, invited to know that salvation belongs to our God. And so then what that means is the gospel of Jesus is not come and see, but go and tell. Go and make disciples. And I think I've already said enough for us this morning, for some of us, to say, you know what? It's time for me to be still and seek the Lord. Because some of us live with a come and see how great He is when the Spirit has enabled us to go and tell how great He is. So Lord willing, there's starting to be a nudging of the Spirit towards a course correction to increasing biblical faithfulness. Now the way God did this in Acts 15, I think it's unexpected. Truly surprising. So that is, count me among those that read this and say what? I didn't see that coming. And what in this first section, 15:36 through 41, we see sometimes God permits conflict to clarify His will. Sometimes God permits conflict to clarify His will. And so in verse 36, some undefined period of time has passed, and Paul and Barnabas have been in ministering to and being ministered by Antioch, the church in Antioch. And so we join them here in verse 36 where it said, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord to see how they are. So Paul evidently thinks it's wise to revisit the churches that they planted on the first missionary journey, to revisit them and see how they're doing. That is, they're like spiritual children. Let's just check in. How are they doing? Are they still believing truth? Have they strayed into error? Are they still enduring in the faith? Or have they begun to drift into despair? Are they remaining faithful to the Lord? Or have they begun to compromise? Are they abiding in Christ and in unity with one another? Again, the commission of Christ is not simply go and tell. Now, it's not simply go and make converts. The Great Commission is go and make disciples. Go and make followers. And y'all know that takes a lot of teaching and a lot of time. So one missionary pass is not sufficient. There has to be follow-on care, follow-on instruction, follow-on modeling. So inevitably, it seems right, Paul wanted to see how they were doing. And Barnabas agreed, this is good. Let's go do this. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. So maybe you remember a couple months ago, we were making our way through the book of Acts. We stopped but just before Christmas to have an Advent series, And here we are back. But all the way back in 13:5, the original missionary team included a man named John or John Mark or Mark. But it didn't take too long on that first journey that 13:13 says that John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. And in John 13, the reason is not, or excuse me, Acts 13, the reason is not given. But evidently, Paul didn't like the reason. Paul didn't think too highly of John Mark, and he certainly did not agree with his decision to leave them. Here, we have a clue about what happened. We still don't know what happened. But we have a clue that maybe he didn't leave them for good, noble reasons. Luke, in recording this, says that John Mark has withdrawn from them. And that literal wooden explanation would be he deserted them. He even revolted against them. So then it's appropriate to say John Mark is a man that rebelled against the Holy Spirit. That's this man that Barnabas wants to bring along. So Barnabas knew all this. He too was there. He knew all that happened, but he still had a different opinion about John Mark. Barnabas, we remember from Acts 4 that he is called the son of encouragement, and we learn in Colossians 4 that John Mark is his cousin. So he saw John Mark in a different light, and he wanted to bring him along on this second missionary journey. And the Bible says, and there, at that point, in that moment, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Church, this was no gentleman's disagreement. Let's agree to disagree for the sake of peace. That's not what happened here. This is sharp, heated, highly emotional on all sides. So no one's standing by saying, oh, we just, okay. Man, look how they handled that. This is one of the moments where, like, the thermostat is turned up, people are boiling, mamas are taking their babies and hiding them now, right? We don't know godly men acted that way. We don't want you to see, hear, remember anything. That's how Barnabas and that's how Paul are interacting with each other here. And so perhaps we can imagine as John Mark is insisting, as Barnabas is insisting John Mark gets a second chance, he says, sure, he left us. And we all agree, Paul, he doesn't deserve another shot, but come on. Let's give him a break. Let's believe the best about this brother. Let's show him grace. Let's bring him along. To which Paul responds, no way under heaven do I ever allow that. Barnabas, listen to me. I don't care what you say to me about John Mark. This ain't happening because we all know the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior, right? So come on. I don't care. I am not risking my flesh, your flesh. I'm not risking the mission for a man who's already shown himself to be rebellious or fearful or whatever it was that caused him to revolt against us. Back and forth, back and forth. These two men are hot, sharp with their words. Sometimes God permits conflict to clarify his will. You can read it. You can meditate on it. And believe it or not, you're not going to come to a biblical conclusion of who's right and who's wrong here. Luke doesn't tell us that. And it's not for us to know who was right or wrong. I think in reading it, we could probably all agree. We see both sides of this. One man named Kent Hughes, he said this, and I agree. Our judgment goes with Paul, but our hearts go with Barnabas. We see Paul's side. Nope. I've been there. I've touched that fence. That fence shocked me. Nope. I don't have to touch it again. But on the other side, it's like, can't we give him a break? Can't we invest in him? And maybe now he's learned and give him a second opportunity? So we can see both sides, right? Both sides have their strengths, their merits. What God wants us to see is he's doing something. He's permitting a conflict because he's moving us a certain direction to clarify his will. That is, this sharp disagreement was providentially overruled by God. One missionary team became two missionary teams. And instead of reaching one place at a time, he's reaching two places at the same time. And he used a sharp disagreement. So we join again in 39, the second part there. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Luke continues now, and what he says to us is what we learned all the way back in Genesis 50. There is an enemy in this world, and he means things for evil. But there is a sovereign God in heaven who means things for good. And we can come back to that moment and say, praise God, that sharp disagreements are not ultimate. That brothers in conflict is not ultimate. We can receive ministry from the Holy Spirit that he's overruling all of these things and guiding things in a way that are mysterious to us, that are beyond our instincts, and yet he's tying it together for good. That is, we know what it's like to lose control, isn't it? Like to have emotions rise with somebody that we once enjoyed, and all of a sudden there's this moment of conflict and we just can't stop. And we each get settled on our side and that each of us is right. The thermostat gets turned up. We move to that really hot, boiling moment. We know what that's like. We know that sometimes it's wise. Sometimes it's wise to break fellowship. It's almost inevitable in a sinful world. It must never happen because of what God has revealed in His Word. But it will happen. In matters of wisdom or prudence or application, where we just don't see it the same way. We don't share the same ambition. And so that's why from time to time, I think it's appropriate to say, brother, sister, I'm not telling you no, I'm just saying not here. I'm not telling you you can't do that, I'm telling you I'm not doing that. And if you want to go to do it, knock yourself out. Trust God, follow the Holy Spirit. But that ain't for me. Now, I also think, though it's inevitable and wise, I don't know that we should enjoy it. And we certainly shouldn't go looking for it. Because a fruit of the Spirit is not like having a pugilistic attitude. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? I'm just simply saying how wonderful it is that sin, conflict does not define us. But in some mysterious way, God is shepherding His church and His people through these events and these experiences. So, where the Bible speaks, we say amen. And we hold fast to it. And where the Bible is silent, whether or not John Mark should be on the missionary team, we need to be okay. Maybe we don't see it the same way. So I think of an example for a moment. And boy, oh boy, there's landmines all around me right now with this, but I've got to acknowledge it. The way the church of the last half century has understood divorce is part of the reason there's so much moral turmoil in our world. Is we bought into the no-fault divorce value, rather than the biblical revelation of when divorce is permissible. And we've separated over irreconcilable differences, though Jesus said, what God has brought together, let no man separate. Right? You see, what I'm getting at is we will take a moment like this and say, well, evidently God can take these things and turn them for good. And I'm saying what God has spoken, we need to hold fast to. The application of it is where we may say, we just got to see this differently. I'm here, and if you can't be here, then find a place you can be. Because that's what these brothers are doing in this moment. So Barnabas takes John Mark with him. He gets his way, and they go to Cyprus, likely to further disciple the church that they planted on the first missionary journey. Notice that Paul, though, submitted to the local assembly in Antioch, and it says the church commended him. So he didn't take the moral high ground. Told you. He submitted himself to the local assembly and said, we're not going anywhere without your blessing, without your agreement. And he did that. They commended him to the grace of the Lord. He went out, and the churches of Syria and Cilicia were strengthened. So the grace was abundant, and it produced immediate fruit. So God really does cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we can have peace as we experience conflict. So notice, not only does God permit odd things such as conflict, with the rest of this passage, 16:1 through 10, God sometimes prevents good ambition to clarify his will. So he permits conflict, but he prevents good ambition to clarify his will. So Paul and his team, they set out and things are going well. In fact, things are going so well, he like Barnabas originally saw, we need to add to the missionary team, and now we're introduced to a man named Timothy, and we see immediate fruit. So we read in 16:1 through 5 that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, or Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them the observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Timothy was half Jewish, half Greek, but he was likely converted 2 years ago, or in those immediate moments after Paul had first come through the region. And in Acts chapter 14, his mom, his grandma were also converted. We learn later in 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy was instructed in the scriptures from his childhood by his mom and his grandma. But something's a little wonky here in Timothy. He first is commended as having a good reputation in Lystra and Iconium. And so what we're to read this is immediately think, wait a minute, we just read in 15 that Barnabas wanted someone to accompany them. Paul said, nope, not that man, we're not doing it. And then we move immediately into 16 and we see there was a man. That what Barnabas saw was correct. We need help. But Barnabas was not aligned with God in this particular moment for how he was going to work through the Apostle Paul. We learn it wasn't John Mark that was to accompany Paul, but it was Timothy. So again, I'm not saying that what Barnabas wanted was wrong, absolutely. I'm saying God had a plan that Barnabas could not foresee. And that's why the conflict had arisen. And so it's Timothy that would join in. Not John Mark. But, like John Mark, Timothy has his own concern. And the concern is he was uncircumcised. Half Jewish, half Greek, uncircumcised, which means his home life, though instructed by the mom and grandma in the scriptures, was probably more influenced by father and Greek culture. And that's why he was uncircumcised. And so we come to this moment where Paul wants to bring him along, and he's like, well, hold on. He's got good reputation, but he's also known, what are we going to do? And so he took him, verse 3, and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. Now, this is recalling Acts 15. If we were just 2 weeks ago in Acts 15, this would all be fresh. But go back and reread it. We have a sermon. I don't remember the date that I preached that passage. But it's Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. What do we do with Gentiles that are converted? Do they have to get circumcised? Not. The elders, the apostles gather in Jerusalem. They have this great debate. And then they work this out, write this letter. Everybody rejoices, which basically says, nope, they don't have to be circumcised. They just need to keep these certain practices so that we can all get along. Everybody hears it. Hallelujah. Now we come here in Acts 15. It says, they took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. That is, they're repeating what they taught in Acts 15. So hear me. This is so key and so applicable to all of us. Timothy did not have to be circumcised. He didn't have to be. In humility, he chose to be. That is, He didn't take the high ground and say, who are you to infringe upon my rights in Christ? He said, if this act will give me greater street cred to preach the gospel with you, to minister God's grace to you, to knock down obstacles, to open doors, I'll do it. I will physically give up part of myself for your good, for the preaching of the gospel. So this act, this little passing moment here in verse 3 where he took him and circumcised him, incredible humility, sadly is rare among so many professing mature Christians. Because in maturity, so often we talk about our freedoms and our rights. But the mature Christian lays down his rights, her rights, in love and service to others. Humility, Christ-likeness. We must never forget the gospel that saved us is a gospel that shares God so loves the world that He gave His one and only Son. And that gospel is the news that though Jesus is the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He humbled Himself and became a servant. It says also He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So let me ask you this. Who did Jesus die for? Or maybe it's to whom did Jesus die for? But you know what I'm asking. For you. For me. For His church, for His people. What if He had said, I don't have to do that? There would be no Black Mountain Baptist Church. He came and gave up what was rightly His to serve you and me, to suffer and die for us. But He also rose for us. He ascended to heaven and sent His Spirit for us, doing what was good for us, what we needed. And all Paul and all Timothy are doing right here at the end of the day is living out their verbal confession that I will follow Christ. Because the way of Christ is humility. It is not the way of demanding rights and respect in your place. It's the way of dying to self for the good of others. I think we all sacrifice to be in a family, right? I was talking with a gentleman just yesterday about taking down Christmas lights, and he said early in his marriage it was like the end of the world, how much his wife wanted to put up. Now they've been married 30 years. It's no problem. And I said, what changed? He said, I just stopped arguing with her. Heard a church mouse. But doesn't marriage get easier when you start to serve the other one and not look out for your own interest? Wasn't that kind of the whole point of why God gave it to the world? To show a picture of what Christ is to us and for us? And when we say, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, sometimes it's circumcision if that's what God has called. There's all sorts of rights that God has called us to lay down like Timothy, like Paul here. What I'm getting at is part of gospel proclamation is to live out and reflect the Christ that we claim to follow, to live out and reflect Him in this world. Paul and Timothy modeled such love and humility. Timothy gave up his personal rights and freedoms just like the Savior he followed. And what happened? What was the result of this? It was only good. It tells us in verse 5. As Timothy and Paul embrace this, as they declare this, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. You know, there's nothing attractive with a me, my rights, my place. That's just not attractive to the world, because that's the world they live in. Dog eat dog, every man, every woman gets what they can get while it's good. There's something curious, odd, about a people who say, not about me. I'll lay it down. If it blesses you and frees you in Christ, I'll lay it down. Because Christ matters more than I do, and believe it or not, you matter more than I do. Sure. Which is why Peter called us, as the King James translated, a peculiar people. an odd people. So it makes sense that they increased in numbers daily, because all of this culture would have been self-centered. And in Christ, we're Christ-centered. We're pointed out towards this world. God blessed their humility. He blessed their sacrificial obedience. And we see so much good, so much divine assistance, just like we saw in 15, 39 through 41. And then what happens in verse 6 and following is just like, what? It's totally unexpected. As you read through this narrative, I hope you would say, yep, I don't know that I saw that coming. So we read in verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. How? Was it a vision? Was it a dream? Was it circumstances? Was it a prophetic message from somebody? We don't know how. The point that Luke wants us to take away from it is that this team submitted to the Holy Spirit's leadership. They did exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to do, when He told them to do it, where He told them to do it. That is, the Holy Spirit is in charge. Not Paul, not Timothy, not Silas, not the rest of this missionary team that now includes Luke. They are living out the joy of Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs, or the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Make all the plans you want, brothers and sisters. At the end of the day, submit to the Lord. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go and do what they wanted to go and do. And what was so bad with what they wanted to go and do? Speak the word in Asia. All they wanted to do was to continue to preach the gospel in the region called Asia, likely Ephesus. Think of modern-day Turkey. Today, go look at a map, look at modern-day Turkey. They're on the far western side of Turkey here in this point of Acts. And they just want to keep pressing in and preaching the gospel more and more in this region. Speaking the word was not the problem. Speaking the word is not what the Holy Spirit was forbidding them. Speaking the word in Asia is what the Lord is preventing. It says the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 7, it says the Spirit of Jesus. Look at this, verse 7. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So divine assistance, what God has been giving them grace for, proclaiming the word, strengthening the churches, numbers added daily, divine assistance has now given way to divine resistance. And it's important to note what the Lord is resisting here is not a sinful activity. It was good. It was glorious. It's what they were commissioned to do. The issue at hand was the time and the place was not God's will. One of the life lessons I've learned, it was in that season of drawing out the spiritual biography, is to pray for alignment with God and His heart more than I pray for circumstances and their outcomes. Pray for alignment with God more than circumstances and outcomes. So, for example, here in Acts, rather than praying, the Lord permit them to go into Asia further. Come on, Lord, if we could just reach Ephesus, it will be the hub, and then from hub, you can just take it anywhere. More than praying for God to change His will or circumstances to line up for their will, pray for alignment with God's heart, and if it's to Asia, or if it's to Europe they're called, then so be it. To Europe they go. But for us, what do you pray for more often? Alignment with what God has, or what you want, or what you perceive, and what you see to be good and noble and wise? Think about, just listen to how we pray audibly sometimes. Listen to the prayer requests we share sometimes. More often than not, they seem to fall into the category of things like, Lord, will you do this or that? Will you open this or close that? Will you heal? Will you give? Will you build up? I prayed this morning about Russia and Ukraine. If those men and women that are in charge will not repent, would you bring them to justice? And I meant, and the Lord knew my heart, right now. And so I'm being corrected by the Spirit. Pray alignment with God and what He's doing. And if that's immediate justice, so be it. But if it's delayed justice, so be it. Pray for alignment with God. Do you pray, God, give me alignment with You? Your will be done, not my will. Because the difference is an open-handed prayer or a closed-hand prayer. And I'm contending, I think everything not revealed in Scripture should be held with an open hand. And if the Lord takes it, so be it. But the things revealed in Scripture, we should always have with a closed hand. We should never let go of. We should never compromise on. We're not willing to entertain such thoughts because God has already revealed to us His will. But those matters of application, those matters of wise practice, again, Barnabas go, or excuse me, John Mark go, Timothy go, something like that. Do we go to Asia, further in Asia? Do we go over to Europe? We hold that with an open hand. Lord, we're trying to discern as best we can, but if we're not in Your will, would You just take it away from us? Would You sovereignly shepherd us? Would You sovereignly shepherd this world? So then a follow-on question. If you're looking for some application, you're looking for some homework, do you have anything? Do you have anything in your life that you would not put in an open hand to God? A career? A dream? And the dream could be family chemistry, family dynamics. It could be an ambition that you've lived your whole life towards. I thought yesterday when I was working some of this out, I thought, so my wife is, she just left. Did the rapture happen and I missed it? My wife is about 8 months, 7 months graduating from nursing school. It's one thing to preach it. Y'all should think about this. It's another thing for me to sit down with her if she were to say, or I were to say to her, I think you should stop. That close to the dream, I think you should stop and go this way now. I think I'm afraid of her too much to say that. But you just, like that's an example of something in us that I think we have grown to put in a closed hand. And the Bible says nothing about my wife being a nurse. It's more of our conclusion from the things of Scripture, family dynamics, getting wise counsel. That seems like a good thing. Let's go pursue it, open hand. And sometimes fear sets in. We'll put it over here. So I'm just simply asking, do you have anything that you're holding in a closed hand that needs to be put in that open hand to God? And I'm contending you can trust Him because He's the only one that's actually trustworthy. He's the only one that's actually good and wise, perfect in knowledge, perfect in love, perfect in power. But collectively, we don't have the wisdom needed. Collectively, we don't have the strength, the love, the compassion needed. God possesses all of these in and of Himself. So trust Him. Trust Him with those children or grandchildren or those work dreams or those investments or those retirement plans or those vocation plans or whatever it may be. Just put it there and say, God, this is as best we have discerned Your will. We'll go to Asia. We'll preach in Ephesus. But if You say, no, turn, go to Europe, okay, we will go. Because what happens in this, we learn God was already in Europe doing a work that this Macedonian man can't fully discern. And the invitation from God was, come join me in what I'm doing over here. And when that happened, Paul knew, and the team knew. Oh! That's where He's working. That's where we will go. How many of you have read or have done the Experiencing God Bible study? Nobody? That's the point of it. See where God is at work and join Him there. Don't force God to work on that. See where God's at work and join Him there. So look at this, verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding, God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you notice what the man in the vision asked for? Help. He didn't know, as this is revealed, he didn't know what he needed. The Spirit did. In time, the missionaries did. And so again, in verse 10, it says immediately, and then Luke adds this, and it's the first time in the book of Acts, immediately, we. Luke has now been included on the missionary team. He's no longer hearing stories secondhand. He's now with the rest of them. Immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding, gathering, understanding, God has called us to preach the gospel to them. We concluded, God has called us to preach the gospel. Not Paul concluded, God had called him. Not we concluded, God had called Paul. We concluded, God had called us to preach the gospel. I wonder, do you talk that way? Do you live that way? Do you have we and us in your vocabulary when it comes to the Great Commission and making disciples? Or do you have a you, him, in the Great Commission? Oh, Lord, I'm not gifted at it. You're right! That's why He sent His Spirit and empowered you to do what you would never and could never do on your own. Oh, I long to increasingly be a part of a fellowship that would say that we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That we conclude that God has put Black Mountain Baptist Church at this key intersection to preach the gospel to this wonderful community. There are people all over the world right now who need help. And they know it, and they are opening doors and making invitations for the followers of Jesus to come and help them. But like the Macedonian man, they don't know what they need. They just know they need help. But we, informed by the Scriptures, full of the Holy Spirit, we know what they need. They need Jesus. They need the good news that salvation has come to them in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ. Are we open to going and helping? Are you open to the Spirit's leadership at this point in your life? Just think about not the people of the world for a moment, but just the people already in your life that need help. And for some reason, you have favor, you have rapport with them. You don't know why, but you do know why. Because God, He's just connected what seems to be random through circumstances. Connected lives. And you hit it off. The person wasn't too irritating. And you weren't too irritating. And now there's something there. Why? To tell them about God. To minister the Word of God. In word and deed. Steward that rapport well, brother and sister. Be intentional in your conversations. Be intentional in listening to what they're saying to you and what's behind what they're saying. And give them a word from the Lord. You have no idea the impact that God intends to have through you, through the doors He's already opened to you. But from there, think about our city. We're living in a city that they know themselves in one way or another to be a sinner in need of a Savior. They just don't know that salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to go tell them about Jesus, about God's mercy and salvation being available to them? How would your life be different if you saw yourself as a missionary to Cave Creek and Carefree and North Scottsdale and Desert Foothills and New River and Anthem and Phoenix? How would your life be different if you said, my home is in heaven, I've been dispatched from heaven as a missionary to this community? What would be different? And if there would be anything different, I am encouraging you to put that in the open hand and saying, God, do your will with it. I've been praying that God would give me and at least some of us a missionary heart. And I begin to grow in excitement when I think if just 10 of us, just 10 of us, would wake up day by day as missionaries for Christ in this community, what impact, what fruit would God bear through that? Our Southern Baptist missionaries, I learned this through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Thank you for your generosity. I don't know the number. Maybe we'll hear about it later. But on average, our Southern Baptist missionaries lead someone to Christ every 9 days. Has anyone led someone to Christ in the last 9 days? Let the silence reverberate through our soul for a moment. Has anyone led someone to Christ in the last 18 days? Okay, 90 days. 180 days. The last year. That's not okay. We sleep fine, don't we? We get hot and bothered about momentary things, and people are perishing. Now, let's turn this. If 10 of us, led by the Spirit, surrender to Christ and say, I'll live as a missionary to this community. Cave Creek is not my home. I'm dispatched from you, Jesus. And we were to live out, just like our other Baptist brothers and sisters all over the world, every 9 days we're winning someone to Christ. And you multiply that times 10, and you multiply that out throughout the year, how many would be impacted in this community for God's eternal glory? How do we not want that? The answer is because we love ourselves, our customs, our routines, we're comfortable, leave me alone. We've put our Christ-likeness in a closed hand to include, I'm not an evangelist. Instead of, do to me according to your will, God. And you're right, I'm a bumbling fool. But if you can use a donkey, I think you can use me. I'm willing. Give me eyes. Give me ears. Let me hear what you're doing. And let me speak your word of truth. So then, think about this thing that we call immigration. God is bringing the nations to the United States of America. Is that a problem for you? How about this? Maybe it's a kindness of God. Because we've been stuck here and so in love with here. He said, I'll bring them to you. That's how committed I am to reaching the nations. You will be stiff-necked and disobey me, I'll bring them to you. It's not a problem for the nations to come here. If our hearts have been captured by Jesus. And so I'm saying if you live as a missionary, you'll see it as an opportunity. So then the question is, are you willing to go and tell? Are you willing to go and show? Are you willing to go and teach? Are you willing to go and make disciples? Are you willing to release your best to do so? Your dearly beloved children or grandchildren, praying fervently that God would call them and send them, or praying reluctantly. I guess if you'll do it, okay. Are you willing to release your pastors without us feeling guilty for doing it? What about me? What about us? I'm asking that. What about you? You're eternally secure. Are you willing to give your best first fruit? Open your hand to God. If it's to Europe, then Europe we go. If it's to Anthem, then Anthem we go. If it's to Starbucks, then to Starbucks we go. Wherever you're, if it's to the school, then to the school we go. If it's to the homeless shelter, to the homeless shelter. To the jail, whatever. Show us, God, we'll go. And I hope we're all beginning to pray, do in me according to your will, God. Not, well, I hope he's listening. I hope she's tracking. But here am I, Lord. Because I know we all have plans, don't we? And many of our plans are good plans. They just may not be aligned with God. And I'm pleading with us all, my heart included, to hold the Scripture with a closed hand, to hold our plans with an open hand, and say, guide us and direct us, God. Move it, take it, change it, whatever it is. Take our good, take our noble, conform it to your will. To get us there, there may be conflict right here on the horizon before us. Bob, I think as pastors, we avoid it, don't we? And I'm saying that may not be the will of the Lord. Because God uses conflict to clarify His will, and God will resist, forbid, some good intentions to clarify His will. Is He sufficient for us? Let's pray. Father, we confess that there is mystery at times to what You do. Even the fact that we can call You Father is mysterious. Thank You for such a privilege. Thank You that Your will or Your word tells us that You are good and wise. You are perfect in these things. Thank You that Your word tells us that You love us, that we dwell secure in Christ, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Thank You, Your word tells us that we are not orphans, but we have the Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I pray, God, that we would be reminded that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so we can pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And we are praying, Black Mountain Baptist Church, praying now, would You send us out into this harvest? Send us out as gospel witnesses to proclaim, to make disciples of Christ. God, we pray that You're doing a mysterious work in our hearts right now where things we have held tightly for so long that You're prying our fingers off of and moving it into the open hand, saying, Lord, we seek alignment with You that Your will would be done in us. So, oh, Father, lead us and guide us and care for us. Feed us, nurture us, so that we bear the fruit of the Spirit in this community for Your glory and our joy. And Father, we know that we have brothers and sisters in the fellowship that are downcast, heavy laden right now. This word still applies to them, but a bruised reed You will not break. Thank You. And we pray that our wounded brothers and sisters would be nurtured by You, cared for by You, loved by You today. And that in time, in the appropriate way, they will hope in Christ and have peace and be faithful to the things You've called them to. And that we would bear the burden with them well. But those of us who are not downcast but are hoping, don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Please, oh Father, apply it into our hearts and minds. That we would be like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and the others, that we would be like Barnabas and John Mark and go where You've called us. Do what You've enabled us to do. We belong to You, and in that we rejoice. Thank You. We pray these things for Your glory, for our joy, in Jesus' name. Amen.